verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 26 on page 1093. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning's gospel reading is written in John's Gospel, chapter 17, reading verses 6 to 19, and you can find that on page 1085 if you want to follow it. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. Well, I took those readings out of the PowerPoint for 6 years ago, because the Church of England works on a 3-year cycle, and we work with our first reading as well as our second on a 6-year cycle. And I hadn't a clue what I preached on 6 years ago, but I looked at the PowerPoint and it all came back to me. I thought, oh yes, I remember preaching that. I seriously doubt if any of you do. The scary thing is that sometimes somebody does, and they come up and say, "Do you remember what you said 4 years ago in a sermon?" I go, "No." And they quote something, and I hope it sounds plausible and not too heretical or offensive. But generally, I keep my notes and I keep my PowerPoint, not so that I can reuse them again and preach the same message, but so that I don't preach the same message. Because I believe most profoundly, absolutely, with the core of my being, that God gives us fresh manna for each day. That just as in the Old Testament, the Israelites were sent out and Moses said, take manna for today, but don't keep it till tomorrow. And if they kept it till tomorrow, it went moldy. So the manna had to be fresh each day. And I believe that as we come to God's word, God gives us a word for today. I asked Fiona if we could have as our last hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's the God we serve, a God who gives us fresh manna each day. So a fresh sermon for today. And then I preached on John 17, and today I'm preaching from that Acts 1 passage, because it seems so particularly appropriate that, as those of you who have Facebook have seen already, Judas has gone, and they now need a replacement to start find someone new to fill that gap. What could be more relevant than that in our current situation? And Jesus has appointed 12. There's something wrong with the 11. They feel the need to appoint another. And I suspect it's because they recognized that Jesus had a symbolic sense for 12. So in Luke 22, 29, 30, Jesus says, I confer on you, brackets, 12, a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was reconstituting the people of Israel, and so it was right there should be 12 apostles. So they've got to choose a 12th. How are they going to do that? And if we, you might say, well, I've just heard the passage, by lots. Actually, it's more subtle than that. Because they use three criteria. And the first one is, and I'm going to expand these in a second or two, that these people must have the right qualifications. The second is that they give this person a job description. Is this sounding familiar, Steve? Thirdly, they seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the point is that as we look at this passage, what we see is it's using the Holy Spirit's insight, guidance, and wisdom, but also using common sense. They don't just say, let's sit round, hold hands, and pray, Lord, give us a name. They actually use their human wisdom and look at the qualifications that this person must have, which I'll unpack in a moment, and the job description which this person must fulfill, as well as the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God has given us brains. He asks us to use them. The story is told of a young man, I don't know if it's true or not, a young man who went to a mission organization and said, God has called me to go to Brazil. And they said, okay, well, how did he do that? He said, well, I was at church one Sunday, our pastor preached a cracking sermon on how we're all called to be witnesses and to serve God. And as I walked out of church, on the hoarding opposite was this huge sign for Cadbury's Brazil Nut. And I knew God was calling me to Brazil. I see, said the chairman of the panel. So what if it had been an advert for Mars bars? God says, you know, well, could you live there? Have you got language skills? What are you going to do there? God's given us brains as well as the Holy Spirit. A very personal story. I met Heather one July on a Thursday evening. I met her again on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all by chance, apparently. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I wasn't due to see her, so I rang her up and said, do you want to get together? And on Thursday, the day after, we started going out. And so I prayed to the Lord after we'd been together a while. Lord, you know, is this the right person for me? Do you think, you know, we have a future together? And the thought came into my head, which is the way that God often speaks to me, Simon, if you can't work this one out for yourself, I'm not going to tell you. It really did. That's absolutely true. God says, I've given you a brain. Are you asking for a sign? Do you want a plane to ride Heather in the sky? Please. So God tells us, use your common sense as well as using the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the qualifications. This is what they say this person needs to have. Actually, this man needs to have. Because even though Jesus had many women among his followers, Israel was not ready for a woman being one of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they said, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. And that made me pause. What? Now, I knew that there were 12 with Jesus, but what this seems to say is that there were quite a number of others who were with Jesus right from the beginning. If you think about it, John's baptism, John the Baptist baptizing people, that's really the beginning. You look in any of the Gospels, that's the start of it all. And so not only were, and not all of the 12 were there at that point, some of them were picked up later. So not only were there the ones we know about, Peter and Andrew and James and John, but there were a number of others who were there right from the start and who went with Jesus all that way through his ministry, right until he was taken up to heaven. So that picture that you see on the TV sometimes, this is from the BBC series about Jesus, of this group of 12 and a nominal one or two women as well, that's quite wrong. There were a lot more than that who were with Jesus all the way through, right from the beginning. That's quite a shock and a challenge. Oh, right. And it makes you realize that when Jesus sent out the 12, do you remember first he sent out the 12 disciples, then later he sent out 72? There must have been quite a lot who stayed back with Jesus as those 12 went out. We've never thought of them. And this doesn't change anything about my faith, but it kind of helps me see things in a slightly different light. They're not this tiny, tiny band of people, but actually quite a sizable crowd who went with Jesus from the beginning all the way through. And why these criteria? Well, because these are going to be people, and I'm making this up, I'm reading between the lines. Scripture doesn't say. But it seems to me it's because they're people who know all Jesus' teaching and have seen all that Jesus did. And that's really important because you know if you meet one of these guys that they are reliable witnesses because they've seen it all, they've heard it all, they've witnessed it with their own eyes, and their testimony is trustworthy. Luke makes a big deal of that at the start of his gospel when he says in Luke 1:1-4, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things been fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us. What? By those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So I've written my account, Theophilus, last lines, that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. These two men knew for a fact. They knew from experience, they knew from eyewitness testimony that the stories of Jesus they were sharing were true because they had seen them with their own eyes. And so they could pass them on to the next generation of disciples. That was important. So what about us choosing a vicar? We cannot, unfortunately, find anyone who saw all Jesus' miracles and heard all his teaching. But it's the same principle that we use our mind, we use our brains as well as the Holy Spirit to see that this person has the training that they need, has the experience that they need. It's very unlikely, as I said to a couple of people who've asked me, that we'll take somebody who's just come out of a first curacy because it's a huge job. And unless they've got some background in leadership in some other context, then they'd probably be overwhelmed by it. It's unlikely that we choose someone with no experience at working with schools at all because the relationship with the school is so significant. Things like that. Yes, we're looking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but we also want to use our common sense. And Jesus tells us that as Christians, we should be shrewd as snakes as well as innocent as doves. Look carefully at the picture, by the way. We need to be wise. And sometimes as Christians, we can just be naive. And we need to use all the wisdom of the world in making our selection, but also all the guidance of the Holy Spirit. See, some churches write a job advert that goes like this. We're seeking a young man with many years of experience in the ministry. He should be a family man, devoted to his wife and young children, who will always be out working for the church. His salary will unfortunately be modest, but he should give generously, always dress well, and regularly exercise hospitality. He should build up the church's contacts with young people and spend his time visiting the elderly. He should have high moral standards and preach them robustly, but he mustn't upset or offend anyone. He should have a keen sense of humour and a ready smile together with a serious manner that's never flippant. During the day, he should always be out visiting and always in his study in prayer and Bible study. In the evenings, he should chair all church groups and attend all church meetings, visit all members of the congregation, regularly practice hospitality, mix with non-Christians in social settings, and keep abreast of what people are watching on television. He should make sure he takes his day off, but always be available. He is allowed 4 weeks' holiday per year, but only when everyone else is away. We're looking to God for this appointment, but we recognize that the Archangel Gabriel has another job. Then there's a job description which is drawn up as well. One of these must become, and here's the job description, a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. That's what this person is called to do. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see this is the key role of the apostles. Acts 2:32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. So this person too must be someone who not just knows all about Jesus because they've seen him and heard him, but they want to speak about him. They can't help telling about the resurrection of Jesus and the way he's changed their lives. That's the calling. What about us? Well, yes. If you look in the back of the parish profile, you will find a job description. And of course, we want someone who's been with Jesus. That's that first qualification. Someone who spends time with Jesus and knows Jesus. But we also want someone who will go out and tell others about Jesus. Some clergy are more evangelistic. They find it natural to just tell other people about Jesus. I think of my friends, Mark Meliwish up in Ealing, or John Coles in Finchley. They just can't help themselves. Or my last team rector, who his wife would leave him in the supermarket telling other people, talking to other people, and wanted to tell them about Jesus while she got on with the shopping. But we're not all like that. I'm not like that. That's not my nature. But I am called to be a witness. I am called to serve the community as well as be here for the church. And you are appointing someone who's not just a pastor to you, but also someone who will care about reaching the elderly through Evergreens, reaching the community through the school, blessing Rainbows in their outreach, and blessing King's Nympton through our involvement there. It must be someone with a heart for mission to build God's kingdom here. But you know what? It's an impossible job. There's no way that your new vicar can evangelize this parish. Just as those of you with longer memories will remember, Simon Easley was appointed as an outreach worker but could not evangelize the parish. Because there's always this temptation, we think, well, we've appointed someone, let him do it. No, we are all, in fact, called to be witnesses. We're not called to be Billy Graham and to stand on a street corner and preach, but we're all called to be witnesses because no one person can evangelize everyone. We all have that unique web of relationships and circumstances that God can use to tell of his son. So we're all called to support this person in the mission and ministry of the church. And finally, yes, they used their common sense. They looked at the qualifications, they looked at job description, but they did also ask the Holy Spirit. And I have to be honest and say, Church of England doesn't always do that. When I was moving from being a curate to being a team vicar, I looked at the possibility of serving abroad with the Intercontinental Church Society. And I think it was an archdeacon who said to me, well, that's not very good for your career prospects. I think, okay, but maybe God is calling me to that. And for me, going to Ham, as I think you know, it was very definitely the calling of the Holy Spirit, not common sense, that sent me there. Like, okay, God, really? And he showed me, yes, look, this does make sense. And I'm going, oh, really? Yes, it does. Look. We need the Holy Spirit as well as common sense. And this was, it's important to remember, before Pentecost. The Spirit had not yet been poured out on them all. And so they used lots. And that's a good Old Testament practice. But we are in a different position because we are after Pentecost. So I suggest that the archdeacon and the parish patron and the two church wardens should not draw lots to decide this person. And I don't think they will. Paul says to the Corinthians, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. We have the mind of Christ." You have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's incredible when you just stop and reflect on those words, that God is with us to guide us, to speak to us. And you know what? It's not just for choosing vicars. I mean, I've focused on that today, but it's in so many aspects of our lives. We don't just read the Bible to think, oh, here's an interesting text. Let me see if I can discover some profound thoughts from it. We say, Holy Spirit, show me what you want to say to me through this passage of the Bible. And it can be transformative. When we pray, we shouldn't just be thinking of the people who've asked us to pray for them or the things it says on our news sheet, but saying, Lord, lead me in prayer. Guide me in prayer. May your Holy Spirit pray in me and through me. When we're listening to a sermon, it's a bit late to tell you this, isn't it? But we should be praying, Lord, speak to me through this sermon. You spoke through Balaam's donkey. Speak to me through Simon. And when we come to communion, now I'm in time for that. When we come to communion, we're not just thinking, oh, I'm feeling a bit peckish, a bit of bread, a sip of wine, great. We're thinking, Lord, feed me by your Holy Spirit as I feed on you. The Holy Spirit wants to give us fresh manna each day, fresh blessing each day, new every morning are your mercies. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But it is also for choosing vicars. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and help us make the right choice, God's choice, not just the human wisdom choice, not just the one that the archdeacon likes or because it fits in with his pattern of, or someone the bishop would like to be promoted. It's your choice, Lord. Who do you want to lead us forward? I don't know, you don't know, but God does, as Steve has been saying. At St. Paul's night, we had 10 people out of a church of, what, 350 or so on the church suite. On Tuesday, there's a prayer meeting to pray for the new vicar. Can I encourage you, urge you, if you possibly can, to come and pray? Pray in small groups if you're in a small group. Pray on your own. Pray for the candidates that God is calling. They've got 3 days still to apply. Pray for the PCC, as been said earlier, for the wardens, but also for the archdeacon, John Kiddle, who has a key role in all this, and our patron, who doesn't really know us, but wants us to have the right person for the job. Let us pray, because God has a plan, and the Holy Spirit loves revealing his plans to us, because when we ask, God answers, because we have the mind of Christ. So let's get God's fresh manna, fresh insight, fresh wisdom, fresh revelation. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Amen.
So let's stand and reassert our faith and our trust in God, who has a plan for us, a plan for this place as well as